Friends, it is so good to have all of you here today. This is a time that we're a Sunday past Easter. It's been a great time. We get to have the shouts of He is risen. And our prayer is that it does not stop one day a year. We are an Easter people, and we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ each and every day. And I pray that as you come here today, just here at Aldersgate, that you know that when you walk in these doors here, this is a place where the Holy Spirit is moving upon hearts, and then He moves us forward, Godward, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have signs that when you leave here, it says, church begins when we leave. That's the truth part of it. I'm Pastor Derek. For those that are new here, if you're a friend or a guest visiting us, we're so glad to have you in our worship here this morning. If you're watching us online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship. It's crazy to think that we have been in the Gospel of Matthew for 2 years. I was just talking to a good friend of mine. He said, hey, we started coming here right when you guys started launching this. And today is actually our last sermon in this series of Unforeseen. And it kind of is one of these sad moments because it's kind of like, man, we've been spending a lot of time. That's one of the things that we do here. For those that have been coming here, you know that we go through the gospel verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But if you're not familiar with what we do, this is just kind of how we approach all of our sermons and preach. We want to go through a book and we want to take it and look at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, I say all of that because now that we're finishing up with the Gospel of Matthew, we're coming into a season of, okay, what's next? Which is really what the disciples asked when Jesus rose from the dead and they have to get commissioned. But what we're going to be doing next, we have some time in there. We have some special guest speakers coming in too as well. But we're going to be getting into the fruits of the Spirit this summer. And then we're also going to be diving into next fall. We're going to take a time of just looking at the Apostles' Creed and what we really believe and what we're setting that foundation. And then in 2024, we're going to be launching another study. We're going to be walking through the books of the Bible. So stay tuned. We're really looking forward to it and what God's going to have in store. We're just really excited. Other than that, friends, we did it. It took us 90 messages. Well, I think it was 90. I might have lost track in there, but it says 90. At the top of my sheet, it says number 90, Unforeseen, Go, is what it says. That's the title of this, right? But the four Gospels of the New Testament, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And because they all follow a synopsis. It's the same material, the same approach, but through the eyes of different accounts of different disciples. The Gospel of John is written from a completely different approach, but all four of them all have a particular emphasis. Matthew, what we've been covering for the past 2 years, has an emphasis as Jesus as sovereign, the King, the Lord, who was predicted by in the Old Testament, really was written really towards the Jewish people for them to understand that the Messiah had come. Mark portrays Jesus as a servant, the one doing, going out and accomplishing the will of God. Luke comes along and portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, relating to mankind, that Jesus is the one of us, showing emotions. And when you read the Gospel of Luke, you're going to see that the title of Jesus that is often given to him is Jesus, the Son of Man. And then when you get to the Gospel of John, John's going to portray Jesus as the Son of God. And we actually spent a year and a half in the Gospel of John before we got into Matthew here. So I have to start this sermon here today the same way that I did in December of 2020. In December of 2020, I basically talked about summarizing the Gospel of Matthew, and honestly, if I could pick a word to summarize the Gospel of Matthew, that word would be unforeseen. It truly is. And if anything that you have picked up through the Gospel when you read the Gospel of Matthew is if there's any expectation of all, Jesus is God showing us to expect, when it comes to God, to expect the unexpected. All of it is unforeseen. It really, truly is. From the birth of Christ, to the Beatitudes, to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of what Christ did, how he entered the world, what he taught, how he lived, it was all unforeseen. So this morning, I want to invite you to open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Now, as you're turning there or as you're finding it on your phone, just a couple of things just briefly that I want us to connect with. Last week, again, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We spent the first half of Matthew 28 last week. But I want to also just go back to that real quick. If you remember when the women were going to the tomb, they were going there to grieve. And when they went to the tomb that day, it was the angel of the Lord that was sitting on the stone, and the angel of the Lord gave an invitation and an instruction. The invitation is found in Matthew 28, verse 6. It says this, that after he says he has risen, he says, come and see. Come and see where he lay. And in Matthew 28, 7, then it's go and tell. Go and tell the disciples. Go quickly and tell the disciples. It's not just the angel either. It's also Jesus. In Matthew 28, 10, Jesus sees the women, and they see Jesus, and then he says to them, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. I tell you that because the reality is the theme over what we're covering here today, but actually the theme of who Jesus is and the invitation that Jesus offers to us throughout all the Gospels, throughout all the New Testament, it is a theme of coming and seeing and going and telling. That's what you're seeing constantly throughout. There's always an invitation to come and see and then go and tell. And so as we enter into our scripture here this morning, we're picking up on this. We're in the second half of Matthew 28, and it's some short verses here, but we're going to read them. We'll put the words on the screen too as well. Verse 16 says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and he said this. Here it is. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, here's the promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time that we have to come just diving into your word. We thank you, Lord God, that it is constantly teaching and guiding us. And there's so much that you speak to us through your written word, Lord God. But Lord, we are also thankful, even more so for the living word, Jesus the Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thank you for stepping in the time to save us, us wretched sinners, and purifying us and making us, taking our sins, even though our sins are as scarlet, by his blood making us white as snow. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. So I want to stay on that theme of this come and see. Amy Grant once told a story of the time that she first brought her nieces and her nephews to see the ocean for the very first time. She described it in a way of saying, hey, she knelt down beside all of them and said, hey, now you get to meet the beach. And there was this rise that was going to go up to this hill, and when they all held on to hands, and as they walked over that hill, they saw the ocean for the very first time. And she describes the excitement that all of them had in that moment when they ran onto the beach, and they were all screaming and yelling and having fun, laughing, high-fiving each other. It was a beautiful image and a beautiful moment that she'll never forget. And it really is a beautiful image, because you and I, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to introduce people to the ocean of the love of God that for many, many people don't even know exists. They've never felt it. And so when we are introducing them to who Jesus is, to who God is, we pray and hope that there's this great joy and this excitement of them understanding that they have a God who loves them. And that is what we're called to do. In John 1:45. There's another story of Philip and Nathanael. Some of you are familiar with this story. And it goes on that Philip says to Nathanael, he says, hey, we have found the one in whom Moses wrote about. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And for some of you, you might know how to respond. You remember how he responded? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip said this, just come and see. Come and see. It is such an awesome invitation. And that needs to be what we need to be doing too as well. It's like when the Spirit of God is moving and you're trying to describe it, sometimes the only thing that you can say to them is this. It's like, just come and see. Come and see it, and you will see the movement of God happening. Come and see is always more effective than you need to shut up and listen. Okay? When you come with that approach, saying, hey, you need to stop talking, just listen to me, they're going to tune you out right away. Instead, it's this invitation to come and see. Now, we live in a contentious world. We see that. We live in a world that wants to debate. We live in a world that constantly wants to win, and there's always got to be a winner and a loser, right? And we always want to win the argument. I'll be honest with you, I love defending the faith. I absolutely love having opportunity, having discussion where someone who doesn't know who Jesus is begin to talk. And one of the things, I'm not a great debater. I'm just not. But I don't really need to defend the faith because I just want to share the very words of Jesus. So some of my favorite things is when people question who Jesus is, that he really isn't the Son of God or that he was just a good teacher. I'm like, okay, let's go to the Gospels and let's read. Let me just share with you what Jesus said about himself. That he's the light of the world. That he, before Abraham existed, I am. All that stuff. And just let Jesus defend himself and you just proclaim the word. But we sometimes want to enter into these debates and these arguments. And sometimes we have well good intentions when we do it. But oftentimes what ends up happening when we have that approach, if our spirit is in the wrong moment or in the wrong posture, what it actually ends up doing is it will build up walls. So it prevents you from having conversation. And in my experience and the experience of others, it's actually what has done. If you don't have a spirit of peace going into it, what ends up happening is it builds up walls instead of tearing down walls for transformation to take place. And so debate can be healthy. It can be really good. Conversations, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have conversations with people, but you have to be wise in your approach to how you do it and just to come at it with as a person of peace. Jesus said that you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. He did not say that you're going to be my attorney or you're not going to be my salesperson. You're going to be my witnesses. And we get to be the witness of some great news, the best news in the entire world. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our actions need to back up our words. Now in our scripture reading today, Matthew 28 says this in verse 18. Jesus says, all authority, I love this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's the idea. All authority, based on all the authority that has been given to him. Jesus died. He died. The humiliation of Christ that took place on the cross is over because of the empty tomb. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and it changed the game in all of this. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And just as he may have died, Philippians says, God, having exalted Jesus, has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So soon, Jesus would be, after this, after he meets with his disciples, soon he's going to be ascending to the Father, the right hand of the majesty of God the Father. Later on, and we're still waiting for that, is that he will be coming back, take his church with him, and later bring his church back to the earth to rule and to reign. But the humiliation of Christ is over. The glorification of Christ has now come. And soon his reign will be there fully. So on this basis of Jesus' authority, we are to go. All authority has been given unto him. And then he says, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, go into the world. That's why you and I can be bold. It's why we can be bold. You have all of his authority that has been given to him, that he has now passed unto you to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are probably familiar with this acronym, ROI. It's return on investment or return of investment. It's a financial term. It's really popular in the financial world. And it's fair to say that it's easy to invest in the things that are easy to invest in. Whether in finances, you might have that. But we're supposed to invest ourselves into people. And it's fair to say that it's easy to invest ourselves into friends, into our family, into our children. Like, we have no problem doing that. We want to invest ourselves into them. But rarely will you find people that will want to invest themselves into people that might not be the same way they are, or it's higher risk. Or it's like there's not going to be a good return on investment. Some people say, why are you spending time ministering to that person? Because it's just a waste of time. But I think it's important that we all understand that this is what Jesus has called his church to do, is to invest ourselves into the people around us, but also to the stranger and the outcast. And I think it's very interesting that we have to understand this. Are we willing to invest ourselves into people who have no desire to know who God is? They have no desire. They don't know who God. If we are to be a church that seeks to reflect or to model itself after the early church, more importantly, to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, then we will have to rediscover specific elements that mattered to Jesus, that mattered to the early church, and should matter to us today. And one of the first things that we should do is we must understand that we must have a passion for those that are the least and the last. We have to have a passion for those who are the least and the last. Now, who are they? We need to be clear. The least are not people who are less valuable or less important. No, they are people who are often forgotten. They're forgotten. They're the ones that when you encounter in the grocery store or on the side of the road and you try not to look and make eye contact with, because if you don't make eye contact with them, then you can tell yourself, well, I never really saw them. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? And if you're doing that, it's probably safe to assume that you're never finding yourselves associating with them. Have you done that before? In Matthew 25, we covered this a few weeks ago. Jesus gives this really chilling and convicting word, and he's speaking about the Lord's judgment of the world. And when you read that passage, these passages, he utters some of the most challenging words that to his church, and that we should be paying very close attention to. He says to the sheep on his right, to the righteous, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I needed clothing. When I was sick or in prison, you came and you visited me. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. And then he goes on. He says, step into the promise of the kingdom that has been prepared for you. He says, I tell you the truth. Just as you did it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And then, as the story goes, we know, right? He goes on. He says to those on his left, he says, depart from me. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. And when I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick or in prison, you did not come to visit me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you all these things? And you say, I assure you, whatever you did to the least of these, you did not do to me. So it's really about serving the least. It's really about serving the last. And the key then is identifying who they are. And many, many qualify. And we will say, well, it's children, you know, it's children, even middle school, high school, even now with what we got going on here at our church here with our college studies and our young adult groups. We love investing into our children's ministry and watching God work, because that's the future of the church. And that's great, and those are very important. We have a lot of support groups that happen too as well. So we'll come alongside of those. We'll come a widow support group. The orphans, we understand these and we can rally behind those, and they're all great things, and it's very important. But what about the drunk? What about the homeless? What about the addict? What about the one who continues to fall short over and over and over again? Are we willing to reach them? Are we willing, even though they mess up over and over again, because we mess up too, but they constantly are messing up over and over again. Are we willing to come alongside them and say, it's okay. Jesus can forgive us. He's going to forgive you. Let's grow in this together. Are we willing to invest into them? Jesus expects us to have passionate for the to be passionate for the least and the last. And I pray that our compassion for them will overshadow our fears, because we see the goodness that can come out of it. We see Jesus can possibly working. The second thing is that we have to also be passionate about people who are far away from God. And I think this is important. This is challenging, especially in the climate of our culture today. Because there's a lot, this world that we live in, it is dark. It truly is. But we have to be passionate about people who are far away from God. I remember reading a story about a denominational board that had invited pastors to come, a pastor to come who has an expert, I guess you could say, in church planting. And they brought him in for the day, and they wanted to hear him and talk with him and let them work through some of the stuff. And 30 minutes into it, the expert kind of stood up from the table, took out his briefcase, started putting everything back in his briefcase, and was starting to pack up to leave. And they thought it was a joke right away, and they're like, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm leaving. And they're like, well, we hired you for the whole day. And he says, I'll refund your money. And after some time, someone just finally asked and said, well, why are you leaving? And this is what the man said. He said, here's the deal. You want to plant churches just so the denomination looks better. but in my opinion, you have lost your love for the lost people. I recommend that you get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you for losing your heart for the people far from God. Ask him to give you a passion for the surrounding communities. Ask him to give you a passion for those who are far away from God. Man, if we've loved Jesus, we have to have a passion for those who are far away from God, even when they may not be really loving in return. We have to have a compassion to pursue after the hearts and to say, Jesus, transform them. Transform them just as you transformed me. After that comment, the meeting shifted to a prayer meeting where leaders of the local churches found themselves on their knees asking God to renew their passion for the least and the last and the lost. What about us? Do we have a passion for the lost? Do we have a passion for the atheist? Do we have a passion for those who may not look like or act like us? We have to care for people who are far away from God. Jesus welcomed sinners, and he transformed their lives. And you've heard us say this over and over again, and we're probably not going to stop saying it because we come back to it a lot. We're messed up people. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior. And Jesus was known as the one who welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus says, for I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And it seems that one of the things in the American evangelical church today is we see a church that doesn't want to reach the lost. Or they say that they do, but their actions aren't reflecting it. Instead, we see churches that want to reach people who they are comfortable with. But we have to have that passion to care for and reach those that are far away from God. And Jesus pursued the lost with such a passion that many religious leaders of his day labeled him a heretic and judged his character. But Jesus pursued to rescue the perishing anyway, and if Jesus' attitude and his perspective possesses a theology of lost people, then so should ours. So should ours. So who is God calling you to reach out to today? Finally, they were called to a full commitment to both grace and truth. And I think this is so important. John 1 says this, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Both of these are essential. Both of these are necessary. And one of the best examples of this can be found in John 8 when Jesus gives this the example of this. He says to the woman who was caught in adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. So real quickly, two things with that. I want you to see something about it. The neither do I condemn you, that's grace. That's grace. The go and sin no more, that's truth. That's truth. Ray Johnson says that when we loosen our grip on truth, people no longer have a solid foundation to stand on. But when we loose our grip on grace, we become like toxic Pharisees. There has to be a balance. We have to hold on to both grace and truth. We need to engage the lost in meaningful relationships, but however often in the church, it can be just the opposite. Many churches will withdraw from the multitudes for fear of compromising their testimony. Jesus never called us to that. That's what the whole Great Commission is all about. Go into all the world, making disciples, taking the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. So just close with this. If you're a believer, if you say that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, go. Go into the world and make disciples. And if you're an unbeliever or you have doubts and you're just trying to figure this thing out, then come and see. Come and see. And then go and tell what Jesus does in your life, and to go and to tell that to the world. That's the invitation. It's just this constant cycle. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. And the church has been doing that for over 2,000 years, man. I can tell you when the church does it right, it's so awesome to watch. And I'm thankful to be a part of this church, to see so many people in action saying, come and see, and then going and telling. It's so much fun to be a part of. There's a great story. We just wrapped up Easter. We love the shouts of He is risen, right? Keep that in your mind. Easter people. It's not just one day a year. It's every day. There's a great story of a great preacher. His name is William Sangster. And he had a debilitating disease, and where he was becoming more paralyzed, and the paralysis would eventually overtake his entire body and kill him. He died too because of it. And on one Easter Sunday, though, his vocal cords became paralyzed, but he had enough strength to write down on a note of paper a message for his daughter. And the message read this: how horrible on Easter Sunday to have no voice to shout, He is risen. But far worse is to have a voice and not shout out, He is risen. We have a voice. We have a voice to go and to tell the world that the tomb is empty, that He has risen from the dead. To go into the world to make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the promise that Jesus gives us, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's not going to leave us, and He's not going to forsake us. We have a voice. What are you doing with it? We read it at the beginning, and I want to read it to you now, Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the promise. How then, though, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You, church, are called by Jesus Christ to bring the good news into the world. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about the living Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time that we have got to spend, that we have had to spend here in the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you, Lord, for the words that have been spoken throughout these past 2 years. We've looked at your word and really sat with it. I pray, Father God, that as we go through it from here today, that we be the church. I pray, Lord, that we can find that balance between grace and truth. Show us ways to do that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a passionate and compassion for those who are far away from you, that you call us to go into this world to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that we can invest ourselves into the people that you make known to us, whether they're far away from you or whether they're the least and the last amongst us. Let us have a heart that beats for people, because if it beats for you, it beats for others. We want people to come to know who you are. So, Lord, thank you. And commission us to go and tell. Go and tell to the world that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. It's in his great name we pray. And all of God's people said,